Bless us as we open the Word, Father, in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. This, brothers and sisters, this little sermon here, you know, is important. I pick up the Bible every time to get ready for a sermon, and the first time I spend months ahead of time as I work my way through preparation is just, I want to see Jesus in the passage. I don't want to see anything else but my Savior, my God, my elder brother in these gospel accounts that the living God decided He was going to invest four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to give us a picture of Jesus our Lord. And so when I open up one of those Gospels, I get my alerts on. This is not just like reading about something. It's reading about someone. And then to have the privilege of preaching on the subject of who is Jesus, how does He think? I don't care how I think and how you think. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and His kingdom. That's what we're about. No matter what angle of our life is being worked right now, remember that. And so this passage here is one of those ones that I think is just really, really a little vignette about our Savior on His way to the cross, showing us how He thinks. And if that's not of interest to you, I would suggest that you really should not be here this morning. It's as simple as that. If that's not your pervading interest this morning, is to learn something so you can worship Jesus. Maybe golf would be better, the Master's Tournament, or beach, or anything. That's what we're here to do. We've got a beautiful thing to learn about Him today. Read with me there in chapter 9, and beginning with verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say something bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward." Thus far, God's word this morning. Bless us, Father, as we look over this briefly here this morning. You know, chapter 9 has occupied this church for a number of weeks. This has been a phenomenal chapter. It's just amazing. And finding something like this in the middle of these spectacular things that we've seen that have only to do with listening to Him as He works His way through an answer to a question and speaks in a way that really is interesting to me at least. I hope it'll be interesting. We're going to look at the three verses just to make sure we see all the what's going on here. And then try and make some application as to our relationship with the truth. And the gospel here in 2014 in our household with our wife and our husband, with our church, with the community in which we're laboring here as Christians. So first, verse by verse, verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Now see John's description there. Imagine it for a minute. They were out there in the street or someplace like that, and they heard a commotion on the side of the road or in a house, and somebody was screaming the name of Jesus or something. Somebody else was shouting and screaming, and there was all kinds of fiasco. We've been through a couple of exorcisms in the book of Mark, haven't we? But they look like they're not pretty. And they ran around. They ran in there, and here was this guy, and he was saying, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, come out of him." Now, we're not told whether it worked or not, but the implication is it did. They were doing something that evidently had some success to it. And we, who? The 12 apostles. Or some group of the 12 apostles. Peter, James, and John, maybe. Or Nathaniel and Bartholomew. They were there, and they ran in the tank. Hey, psh, psh. You're not one of us. Now, that was a loaded idea there. What they were saying was, you're not an apostle. And remember, there was a moment in Jesus' ministry. He stays up all night. He's got a whole host of people following him around, listening to his teaching. And on that particular night, he stays up all night, praying to his Father on a mountaintop. And then comes down and takes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 of the crowd and brings them up and sets them apart, it says, and named them, those 12 guys, apostles. And for the rest of the story in the Gospels, it's of the crowd of disciples following him, and there's 12 apostles who were sort of the main guys. And three of those guys, Peter, James, and John, are the inner circle of the apostolic band. And so John's sitting there, and they're sitting there looking at this saying, now wait a minute. What are you doing? You're not one of us. Just prior to this, he had sent them out on a preaching tour. He sent the 12 out to go throughout the cities of Israel preaching, casting out demons, and doing all kinds of wonderful things, preaching and teaching and doing that. And then he sent 72 of the larger group around, authorizing them to do the same thing throughout Israel. And they all came back and made big reports to him. It's possible, isn't it, if you throw in the guys who were John the Baptist, the baptizer's disciples, who followed Jesus, there was probably hundreds of thousands, maybe, of people all around Palestine who believed in Jesus, who said, he is the Christ. They may not have been an apostle. They may not have been part of that itinerant band of people that are always following around, getting fed and being a witness to the demon possessions and all that kind of stuff. But they knew the Christ. And this guy, in particular, was somebody who knew that the name of Jesus was the Christ, that is the King of Israel, God's anointed priest, prophet, and king, who was prophesied in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 9, etc., 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 and that Jesus was that guy, and he was on his team, and he saw Jesus casting demons out, and the apostles casting demons out. So guess what he thought he would do that day? Cast out a demon, invoking the name of Christ. Okay? Now, the apostles, that's fairly rendering this, especially when you look through the other gospels. They said, stop that, because you're not one of us. And that, remember what happened prior to this, immediately prior to this? You notice the way it started. It said in verse 38, teacher, said John, we saw a man. Well, immediately prior to this was Jesus telling them to stop arguing among themselves about who's the greatest. This is one conversation. And John listened to Jesus say, well, the one who's going to be the great person among you has got to be the servant of all. As a matter of fact, he says, that guy or girl has got to be the least part of your number. That's the one, he says, who is the greatest in this part of the kingdom. So John's sitting there listening to this probably, and he's going, you know, there was this guy. Maybe he looked at Peter and said, remember that guy that we told to shut up and stand down? Maybe we were trying to be the greatest. And it would have been natural for him to come out with that story. And he does. He's chiming right in on that discussion about who's the greatest. Well, it's got to be the guys that got the titles. It's got to be the guys that Jesus are in, you know, really in close buds. They're the big guys. And that would, Jesus is saying that's not the way it is. As a matter of fact, in answer to that, Jesus had taken this little child. It says he took him. I was going to ask David to come up, but I'll leave him out there. He took him and then lifted him up in his arms. And maybe sat him on his hip and walked into the midst of all those guys and said, hey, whoever welcomes, whoever Jesus said welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So there you are. There you are. Standing there like John. And this little kid runs in. How about in the middle of the service? Starts acting out. And you treat the little kid with something less than honor. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever does not welcome me, Jesus said, does not welcome me, but the one who sends me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. You turn that kid off, it's come up for help. That needs a little oversight. If your parents aren't there, you're there, and you do something like that. Jesus says the Father and the Son are right there looking at you going, so you need me. That's the background of John's question. John's trying to figure it out now. He says, look, well, what do we do? If somebody's doing something, he's not part of us, how should we kind of take care of this? What we should do? Jesus says, don't do it. Do not stop him, Jesus says. And he might also have said, why don't you take a minute and pick the kid up? Child. Why don't you honor the child? Act like when you pick him up in your arms, you help him do something else. You're holding my hand as my hand's holding the child. And by the way, my Father is with that child as well in his need at that moment for whatever you can do. See in the least little things you can do the presence of God asking you to do something. It's a rather startling point about making the point about being great in the kingdom of God. Do you know how hard it is to get people to be a part of a church? Welcoming little children in the ministry of the local church? Especially men and retired people? You know what we're surrounded with in this area? Some of you live next to them. Parents and families with moms and dads need mentoring. And the children need the gospel. And in addition to that, within 10 miles of this, within 3 miles of this place, are about 38,000 retirees. Too many of whom have decided they're not going to get in the business of welcoming children and being a part of the church's ministry to helping parents be better moms and dads and houses that function along the biblical model who need mentors. I'm done changing diapers. Don't say that, please. It'd be a lot easier for us if we looked at these opportunities in our surrounding cultural context right now, everything going down the tubes, the family being one big one, that we look at the children, we look at the hard work of discipling their parents as being something where we welcome Jesus and His Father into our lives and honor what He says is His priority. That really messy work of welcoming a brand new 20, 30, or 40-something aged man or woman into a Christian discipleship, and you being their mentor, would it be easier for you to do that if you understood that in doing that work for a brand new baby Christian, you would be face to face with your Savior and your Heavenly Father who wants you to do that kind of stuff? Jesus says, don't stop him. Let him do what he's doing at whatever level of knowledge. If he's claiming Christ, if he's doing it in Christ's name, this is not a pagan doing something that we're supposed to praise somebody for. This is somebody who's doing a miracle in the name of Jesus.
He says, do not stop him. Don't stick your life, your hand in front of him and say, what are you doing? Stand back. And then the perfect bit of common sense that anybody in this room will read verse 39 and say, well, that sounds right. Isn't this simple to understand? Look at it. Do not stop him, Jesus said. Nothing great theology. There's no great theology here. This is right out of Aesop's fables or something. You know, it's simple common sense. Coming out of the mouth of God the Son, the creator of the universe. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. In the name of Christ, come out of him. And the demon leaves him. And the guy turns around and says, well, I don't believe in Christ. Oh, he's just a man. You see, that anybody would listen to that and say, that guy's in him. He's crazy. He's obviously, he's got a problem. There's an elegant simplicity. He goes on, for whoever is not against us is for us. ISIL is against us. The current gay, lesbian, blah, blah, blah movement has decided, in case you didn't figure it out, that they are your personal enemy in this citizenship thing we got going in the United States. It's as simple as that. I put up three things on my particular part of the internet. If you want to go on there and read it. The 2.5% have decided that the 97.5% must change their viewpoint. They're religious, ethical, moral. That's their decision. And they are going to put your pastor out of business. Imagine if one of them showed up at the door out here and I refused to marry them. Or they found out that our teaching is biblically this perfect. You know, PCA is clear. We're absolutely clear. It's like a sign out there saying, come get us in this environment. Same-sex marriage is against God's will, against God's plan. The condition itself is not therapeutically handled. It's handled in another way, plus whatever therapy might be necessary to get you out of that sin. All they got to do, somebody's going to show up and put a subpoena, notice of a civil rights action being taken against me personally and Coquina Presbyterian Church, for which they know you don't have enough money to hire a lawyer. You'll never come to trial. You know why? Because the average churches, which are under 200, 70% of the churches in the PCA are less than 200 in their basic membership. And that's true of every other denomination as well. By that kind of legal action, they can put us out of business. We're not talking about those kinds of folks. They are to be opposed. They are to be opposed, opposed, opposed. Intellectually, civilly, in every way, voter, politically, that you could possibly muster up your courage, you need to oppose that stuff. They're not doing it in Christ's name. They're not doing it in Jesus' name. But everybody else out there, my brothers at Calvary, my brothers over here and there, where a difference with governance and the view of the sacrament, a difference of our view of the Holy Spirit and the governance of the church. We get off of their backs. They're doing the best they know how. And Jesus says we're not supposed to take bitterly opposition and make that one of our cause celebs. You walk up and see that going on, you say, praise God. If you're Paul in jail in Rome and somebody's out there preaching in your church trying to make his case worse while he's in jail, you say, I'm just glad that Jesus is being preached. Because remember, it's not about you. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Christ and his kingdom. He's seated at the right hand of God. He knows when he let the gospel loose on the earth that there's going to be some people basically don't understand. They're just little kids or something. You know, they can get saved when they're 6 years old. And there's people that are well, they're smart, they're on the other end of the spectrum, but and there's anything in between, and that's not going to stop His advance of His kingdom across the face of the world. What will stop it is if we start making public issues out of other people's failures. Instead of just working on what we're doing and not doing by ourselves. He says, don't stop that person. Nobody who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And the ones who remain in the name of Jesus, doing things, leave to God to judge. If you have the opportunity to walk up to Him and say, well, Neil, you know, Jesus is not really God, you have to oppose that. You have to deal with that. If somebody says, well, I don't really believe the church ought to be governed by deacons and elders, and those are governed by a bishop, and they want to talk about it, talk about it. You gotta go for the truth there and help people. I understand that. But it's without this thing that Jesus is censuring here. Don't you assume that you've got to clean up the kingdom. He's got the kingdom in complete control. What you're convinced of, Paul says in another place, you work at it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. If you're a Calvinist, covenant theologian kind of person, find a church that believes that, get in there, and work and work and work. But don't spend all your time griping and complaining about everybody else who doesn't agree with you. Teach the truth. Live the truth. Be what you are. And let these other people, because if they're not against us, notice how he puts his name there? Notice the collective he added there? He said, whoever is not against us, that's him and Peter and James and John and the disciples. He throws himself into that pile there. Beautiful. And says, if they're not against us, guys, what are we all doing? The gospel of the kingdom of God, the spread of that influence. You know, whatever it takes of my money and my time and my effort and my education, I'm into it. You count on me. Or you say, I suddenly realize this is not where I want to be. I got to go someplace else. You say, well, that's fine. Okay. Go do it. No. But where you land, do it with all your heart for Jesus. He died for your sins. He's the Christ. Go for it. No high theology here, is there? Everybody here is saying, that's a lot simpler way of handling opposition to the gospel. I think I'm going to have less stomach turning in my life. And I'm going to have more time as a member of Coquina Presbyterian Church, or whatever you're a member of, to be of use to Jesus in the place where I'm convinced He is honored and His truth is preached and taught. Lord, see something coming here. That's the end. That's all he says. The other gospels don't. They elaborate a little bit, but it's no different here. Stop it. Stop being a Pharisee about what you believe with regard to other Christians and what they believe. What you believe, do with all your heart for Jesus. Lead as many people to Christ as you can. Be the best elder or deacon or teaching elder or mom or dad. Grandfather, grandmother, get into what's going on in the kingdom, which he says he doesn't want to be Christians griping at each other because of what each one of them is doing with all their heart for him. Naming his name while they do it. The question is, what are you doing in the name of Jesus Christ? Not what somebody else is what to do. And a lot of us need to figure that out. What is it we are doing? I'm not even going to think about what these other people do. I'm going to do this. The result of somebody doing that is as simple as looking at the first century, 12 guys. At the day of Pentecost, it's 3,000. Another 4,000. And within 200 years, a pagan empire had been conquered without the sword.
by the pure preaching of the gospel and the example of the people who were in those churches. The pagans said, look at how they love one another. Look at how they're taking care of their widows. Look at how they have truth and they love. They don't love truth. They love this person called Jesus who is the truth. And they flocked around to hear what we were doing. That's, get into doing things in Jesus' name. Make sure it is His name that you're serving. And the church will grow. A church that's been had it taken away from it. Wrong! Wrong, I tell you! How about looking at ourselves in the mirror and saying, Neil, you fill in your name, what are you doing for Christ? Because of the Christ. In Christ. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing in His name. And you do what you know you're supposed to be doing in His name. Fill churches of those kind of folks. And the church will once again be this springboard for the gospel that takes over the world and reverses the flow of the godlessness that are out there. Figure out what you believe. Throw yourself into what you can do to disciple people. Lead them to Christ. Teach them how to obey Jesus. Lead them to the baptismal font and church membership, which makes them what all God wants them to do. Just focus here. Leave them alone. Nobody who does something in my name can in the next breath do something that's going to hurt you guys. They'll only hurt themselves if they do something opposite of what they said they were doing in the first place. You just have to make sure you're not guilty of that same kind of behavior. What are you doing in my name? Do it and let that suffice as your day-to-day goal, moment by moment in your life.